The reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. It's on page 1014 in the Church Bible. So Mark chapter 10. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them.
If you're visiting with us, let me just point out that one of the things we do at City is we go through books of the Bible systematically so that we don't miss anything God has to say to us. And it also means we have to address some of the difficult things in the Bible, some of the things that we might perhaps like to dodge. And we've come to one of them this morning. As you've heard, we're thinking about a marriage and in particular about divorce. And it's not easy, some of what Jesus has to say. I want to start by looking way back to 1982, when I lived in Aberdeen and worked in the hospital there. And one day I came home from the hospital about 6 o'clock, and I was just in the door, and the phone rang. And it was my sister, in floods of tears. And she said, "I need to see you. Please come now." So I dropped everything and I jumped in the car and I drove the 15 miles up to where she lived. And I got there and I sat down with her and her husband, Gordon. And she blurted out, "Gordon's leaving me." Now, they'd been married 6 years. They'd 3 little children. And now, "Gordon's leaving me." And Gordon sat there and shook his head sadly and said, "I just don't love her anymore." And that seemed to be sufficient explanation. No mention of the vows on her wedding day, on their wedding day. Nothing about how my sister was going to cope. Nothing about the children. Just, "I don't love her anymore." And he was up and away, and my sister was in pieces, and the next year they were divorced. And it's not an uncommon scenario, is it? 42% of marriages in England and Wales end in divorce. 42%! So my sister and my ex-brother-in-law aren't Christians. Would it have made any difference if they were? Should it? Gordon just wanted out of the marriage. He just felt he could just walk away. He could say, "It's over," and leave. And that's really what the Pharisees are asking Jesus about here in chapter 10, verse 2. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And what we read here in Mark is a short summary of a longer discussion that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And Matthew records the longer discussion. And the actual question by the Pharisees that kicked off this debate is the one that's just appeared in front of you there. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, that's just like my brother-in-law. I don't find my wife exciting anymore. I found someone else, because he had. Left to ourselves, with our sinful human natures and our innate selfishness, that's what we might like. Just to walk out for any and every reason. Because we're naturally self-centered. That's human nature. We're naturally self-centered. In Greek and Roman society in the first century, when Jesus was teaching and in this world, you could divorce your wife in that society by simply saying, "I divorce you," and walking out, and it was easy as that. You didn't have to give any reason. You didn't have to do any paperwork. Divorce was so easy, and so it was very common, not surprisingly. And we get some insight into how the Jews in particular in that society thought from what are called the Targums. Targums were explanations and expansions of the Old Testament, which some of the Jewish scholars produced. And in Malachi, in the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament, God says, "I hate divorce." Now that's kind of straightforward, isn't it? You wouldn't think you could misunderstand that. That's pretty clear. I hate divorce. But in one of the Targums, the scribes take Malachi's words and turn them in their head, and it reads, "If you hate her, divorce her." And that's exactly what people were doing in the Roman Empire in the first century. It's not a million miles from our own society, is it? Divorce is easy. Divorce is cheap. You can go to something like the Quickie Divorce website, and you can generate your own divorce papers, and you can have the whole thing in the bag for less than £70 if both of you are agreed. In the state of Arizona, it's even easier. You can get an instant divorce in a quick divorce kiosk. You press a button and a voice asks you, "Are you absolutely certain this marriage can't be saved?" And if you press the yes button, the divorce papers are printed out for you on the spot. One newspaper in the States commented, "In the time it takes to prepare a pepperoni pizza, your marriage has been terminated." Now, you don't need me to tell you that there are lots of pressures, all sorts of pressures, on Christians in the 21st century to follow the world and give up on marriage just whenever you get fed up of it. Let me read you a very short poem the Christian poet Steve Turner wrote a few years ago. "She said she loved me for eternity, but managed to reduce it to 8 months for good behavior. She said we fitted like a hand in a glove, but then the hot weather came and such accessories weren't needed. She said the future was ours, but the house deeds were made out in her name. She said I was the only one who understood her completely, and then she left me. She said she knew I'd understand completely." Well, marriage breakdown and divorce are just no big deal in the 21st century in the United Kingdom, are they? We're naturally self-centered. If this marriage is supposed to make me happy, and if I'm not happy, well, I'm out. But you see, it's not that simple. It's never that easy. Getting a divorce never means you can just go back to your carefree single state as if nothing ever happened. Marriage and divorce have consequences, particularly, of course, if there are children involved. Someone has written this, listen, the craziest thing about marriage is that one cannot get divorced. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he goes on, we just do not seem to be able to make it out of intimate relationships. It's obviously possible to divide up the property and to decide not to live together anymore, but it's impossible to go back to being single. Divorce is leaving a part of the self behind, like a rabbit who escapes the trap by gnawing one leg off. Well, we live in a self-centered culture, don't we? An I culture. An iTunes, iPlayer, iPod culture. All about number one. The actress Shirley MacLaine wrote this. She said, the only sustainable love involvement is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you're going, when you look at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you really examine all that closely, what you really find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. Isn't that a horrid way of thinking? We're naturally self-centered. Now, of course, the Pharisees have an agenda as they come to Jesus here. So verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, they've already been trying to figure out how they can get rid of Jesus. They want to kill him. And now they have this bright idea, this flash of inspiration. John the Baptist had rebuked King Herod for an unlawful marriage, and look what happened to him. Herod had him beheaded. Maybe they can lure Jesus into saying something about marriage that will land him in a whole world of trouble. So they wait till there are loads of people around, and they come and they say to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? For any and every reason. And if Jesus says no, he's going against the whole religious establishment. And if Jesus says yes, well, he's devaluing marriage. Gotcha. So they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus' answer is going to be no, it isn't. But Jesus does what he so often does when he gets involved in discussions with authority. He answers their question with a question of his own, a question that points them back to the Old Testament scriptures. So, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Ask the Pharisees. And Jesus answers, you ought to know that. You ought to know. Open your Bibles. What did Moses command you? And the Pharisees say, verse 4, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Is that right? Well, let's look. Put a finger in Mark and turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 24. It's page 201, if you're using the church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we'll just read the first four verses there. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her away from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. And it's this sort of divorce, this sort of any cause divorce, it's this divorce that Jesus and the Pharisees are debating just now. And of course, divorce is much wider than that, and we'll come back to a bit more about it in a moment or two. But what's being said here in the law in Deuteronomy is the divorce has to be official, When the marriage is over, the woman's free to marry someone else, and she's to be given a certificate of divorce to prove it. And the man couldn't just storm out in a temper and then cool down later on and change his mind and want to remarry her. This was how the Old Testament law regulated these things. Well, back to Mark. Back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 5. Jesus is clear. That may be what the Old Testament law allowed, but that's not what God wants. Verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, says Jesus. This instruction in Deuteronomy, this is an exercise in damage limitation, to make people think twice before they plunge into something like divorce, to discourage people from giving up on marriage too easily, to protect the person being divorced. We're naturally self-centered, and Jesus says our hearts are hard. Our hearts are hard. Moses, we read here, Jesus says, permitted a man to divorce his wife. That's permitted, not encouraged, permitted. This is a compromise because of human sinfulness. People make bad choices. People make mistakes. People lose their attraction to each other. People feel trapped. We get ourselves in a mess. And maybe single people, maybe people who are in perfectly happy marriages struggle to understand that and say, why don't they just keep their marriage vows? The Old Testament law was a compromise to limit sin. Why? Because our hearts are hard. And when Jesus taught, he pointed beyond the written law to the heart of God. He did that in a whole variety of areas, and many of them are set out in the Sermon on the Mount. Just listen. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said you shall not murder. That was because your hearts were hard. I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That was because your hearts are hard. I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And then here it is. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That was because your hearts were hard, says Jesus. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's God's heart, says Jesus. The Pharisees need to grasp that. That's what God desires, what God intends. Not just what Moses permitted. God's heart is for something much more radical than that. That's what the Pharisees need to grasp. Maybe that's what we need to grasp. Jesus points all the way back to the Garden of Eden, back to before the fall, back to the first man and woman as God created them. So, verse 6. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Jesus is quoting straight from the opening chapters of Genesis. And just in case the Pharisees haven't quite got the point, Jesus adds, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Got it, Pharisees? And the conclusion, verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. Words familiar to most of us from the traditional marriage ceremony. God wants marriage to be permanent. He wants marriage to be permanent. The Pharisees are talking about this any and every reason type of divorce. And Jesus simply says, that sort of divorce, that's invalid. When people go down that divorce on demand route, they're not divorced at all. Not in God's eyes, anyway. If a husband or wife simply gets fed up and wants out, they want to go off with someone else, they want to ditch their wedding vows because they feel like it, as far as God is concerned, says Jesus, they're still married. So if they get divorced and they don't stay single afterwards, Jesus goes on in verse 11, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. In God's eyes, they're still married to their previous partner. This any cause sort of divorce, Jesus says, that's not a divorce at all. So remarriage is adultery. But that's not the whole story. The Bible has more to say about marriage and divorce than this any cause, any reason sort of divorce. We live in a fallen, broken world, and marriages don't always last, sadly. Even marriages between Christians. And not every divorce is for this any and every reason divorce the Pharisees are on about that Jesus condemns. Away back at the time of the Exodus, God gave some instructions about the basic rights in marriage. You can find them in Exodus 21. A wife is not to be deprived of food, clothing, and marital rights, meaning sex. Food, clothing, and marital rights. And we find these very things picked up in the New Testament. In Ephesians, Paul writes, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. No one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. In 1 Corinthians, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband, picking up on these things from the Old Testament. So is failure in these areas something that can bring a marriage to an end? The situations in which a Christian may divorce are a matter of much discussion and debate amongst Christians. Broadly speaking, most churches are going to agree in three basic categories. Here they are: adultery, abandonment, and abuse. Adultery, abandonment, and abuse. Not any and every reason, which is what is being talked about here in Mark chapter 10, this is something different. Adultery, abandonment, and abuse. I think it's important just to say, thinking about Christians and divorce, that divorce before you become a Christian is a different matter. Being saved wipes the slate clean. Being saved is a whole new start. We're not talking about that. We're talking here about what you do as a Christian. Now, City Church has a policy on marriage and divorce. If you're a regular here at City or a member and you like a copy, email the church office. Laurie will be happy to send you a copy. It's our position as a church. And divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Some people talk about divorce as if it was. Divorce for any and every reason is a sin. But Christianity is all about forgiveness, is it not? As a church, we run marriage preparation and marriage enrichment courses to try and help people with their marriages. But when marriages do come to an end, let's be sure we're looking after the people involved. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Now let's put this whole issue into a larger context. Marriage between a husband and wife is a picture of the coming great marriage between Jesus and the church. So Jesus quotes here from Genesis, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And Paul quotes these words in Ephesians in the New Testament, and we read them at weddings, don't we? But Paul quotes these words, and then he says, "I am talking about Christ and the church." So marriage in this world is provisional. Marriage in this world is a picture that points us to marriage in the new creation. It's like a sort of trailer for a movie coming soon. That's going to be the perfect marriage. Jesus is going to be the perfect husband. Jesus will never abandon us or abuse us or divorce us. That's the glorious, permanent relationship that we're all, as Christians, looking forward to. And I'm sure it's no accident that Mark goes right on here to tell us about Jesus and children. As soon as a marriage gets into trouble, people ask, "What about the children?" And quite right too, because children are so vulnerable. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus' concern for the weak and the powerless. It's very clear. If you were here 2 weeks ago in Mark chapter 9, we saw how Jesus points to a child's helplessness and dependence as a picture of our relationship with him. Now, the disciples just have no time for children here. Look at verse 13. The disciples rebuked the people who were bringing children to Jesus. Children in that society had no status or rights, just none. And that's exactly how we must come to Jesus. It's a surrender. No status except the status of sinner. No rights, deserving only condemnation. But Jesus' concern is always for the weak. So verse 14, Jesus is indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So often when a marriage fails, the talk on both sides is about my rights. But we enter Jesus' kingdom not by claiming any rights, but by acknowledging that we have none. So Jesus says in verse 15, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Well, let's finish this morning by turning from the sad subject of failed marriages in this world and divorce and remind ourselves of the wedding we're looking forward to. Let me just read a few verses from Revelation as we finish. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Then the angel said, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we're sinful, we're self-centered, that we mess up so many relationships, and in particular, we think this morning of how so many marriages run into difficulties. Father, help us as your people to take marriage and our marriage vows seriously. Help us to see them as a model of the great wedding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be ready to ask for forgiveness and say sorry and look for help with our marriages. And Father, help us as a church fellowship to be supporting those who are married, but also to be supporting those whose marriages have failed, recognizing that they need our help, that it's not the unforgivable sin. And Father, help us to live looking forward to that great marriage, that marriage in heaven, that marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, that perfect marriage which we have been promised in the age to come. In Jesus' name, amen.